Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the internet for another year.
One morning and it's to the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
This past week, I was talking to a couple who were Christians, and they were living together, and said they didn't really see any need to get married. And so, as we're talking through this, an issue came up, an unrelated issue of gambling. Because, you know, over the years, now and then on the radio show, once every 3 years, gambling will come up. And I'll point out that gambling could be problematic in someone's life, just like video games could be problematic if you become addicted to them. But there's no inherent immorality in gambling. It's entertainment. Now, that's not a normal Christian position. Most Christians believe they've been taught that gambling is a sin. And so I don't have any intention of talking that through, but Jesus said in Matthew 20, he said, "Can I not do what I will with my money?" So if you want to throw away your money or have a nice dinner that costs $80, as long as you're being responsible and caring for your loved ones, people in your family, and the work of the ministry, then you could enjoy an $80 dinner for two. That's not immoral. And going to a football game, even if it's expensive, is not immoral. So I've argued that over the years. But this couple living in immorality, when I brought this up to them that, hey, look what you guys are doing, the man's response was, well, you said you bought a lottery ticket. And so I want to talk that through, but with the angle of, are all sins equal? Because that came up in the discussion. And one thing I make it a practice to do, I try hard, and whether I succeed or not, you could ask Cheryl. She'll tell the truth. I don't know, I didn't ask her. I was afraid to. But one of my goals is when someone rebukes me, or it says, I believe you're doing this wrong. I am determined to never say, oh, well, you're doing this wrong. What would be the benefit of that? Am I going to justify my sin by someone else's sin? What would be the possible good? So to extend that concept in a relationship, a marriage or any relationship, when one person brings up a criticism, a concern, a problem, it's generally very unwise to just lash back with something they do wrong. What does that benefit? And so for many years, Cheryl and I have tried to implement this concept that if one or the other brings up a problem, don't just lash back. Just deal with that problem, whether it's valid or not, and pray for humility. And so the very concept that this person was using as a defense mechanism was a bit beyond me. It's hard to process why Christians would do that. Well, I'm sinning in fornication openly. Yeah, but you bought a lottery ticket. I can't comprehend it. And it's gross immaturity. Now, what I want to talk about, though, is then the assertion that all sins are equal because that followed. And has anyone ever heard that? If you have, raise your hand. All sins are equal. Okay, I see about 95% of the church has heard all sins are equal. And I've heard it for many years on Christian radio, all sins are equal. And when I hear that, I try to comprehend, where does that come from? Which Bible verse says all sins are equal? Because as we've traveled and witnessed, and even to other countries or continents, you hear people saying, well, all sins are equal. If you bring up murder, adultery, serious crimes, people say, well, all sins are equal. It must be a Bible verse because everyone knows it. And so I thought I would look for it, and I found this. If you could turn to John 19:11. And I have quite a few verses that I'd like us to go through. So this is a bit of a Bible study on this topic of, are all sins equal? Because Christians will say that publicly, and unbelievers will hear it, and they'll process this thought that Christians teach that all sins are equal. Then they think of someone who took a comb out of her friend's bathroom and didn't return it, and someone who is a murderer. And they'll try to process those two. Say, okay, those two are equal. You took your friend's comb, put it in your pocket, intentionally, that was wrong, and someone else murdered someone. Those things are equal. Well, how are they equal? In what world? Well, Jesus said in John 19:11, Jesus was talking to Pontius Pilate, and he had just been arrested and was on trial for his life, a very serious circumstance. And the Lord said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So there's a debate about exactly who did Jesus refer to there. But I believe it was the high priest. Some people think it was Judas, and he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, but he didn't bring Jesus to Pilate. That was the work, basically, of the high priest who paid for Jesus to be betrayed and then brought him to be prosecuted and crucified. So Jesus said, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pontius Pilate, he was a pagan. He knew very little about God's word, the Hebrew scriptures. He didn't have any spiritual position like a prophet or a priest that God had established in Israel. The high priest Caiaphas, he did have that position. He was responsible to implement God's covenant with the nation of Israel. And so here comes the Messiah, and the high priest, instead of bowing down before him and worshiping him, he works to have him killed. So Jesus said, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So when a Christian says to me, all sins are equal, my first response is to go to John 19:11. Say, well, let's see, what did Jesus say? The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So are all sins equal? And typically the response I get is, yes, they're equal. Say, well, how about this sin right here? Didn't one of these two people sinning, didn't one of them have the greater sin? And do you know, when people believe a cliche is impervious to Scripture. A cliche is impervious to Scripture. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. If someone believes a cliche, let's say there's no time in heaven. So then you go through a dozen Bible verses in the book of Revelation about the time that was in heaven. And there'll be a delay, a little more time. There was a half hour this. First we did this, then we did that, then we did that. There'll be 12 different fruits, one coming ripe every month, and so on. And you go through all that scripture, say, so is there time in heaven? No, there's no time in heaven. So I'd like to look now at a number of Bible verses, and then we'll talk about why. What drives people to accept these superficial cliches, and in this case, this claim that all sins are equal. If you could, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 51. Most of the passages we'll look at are from the New Testament, but we'll look at two in the Old. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 51. Samaria did not commit half of your sins. Okay, Samaria, that's northern Israel. And so you have Israel, northern Israel, Samaria, Galilee, and down south you have Judah. And so God is saying, look, northern Israel did not commit half of your sins, Judah, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judged your sisters bear your own shame also. So down in Judah, they'd criticize northern Israel. They'd say, boy, they're bad up there. And God is saying, they're bad, you're bad. You're really bad. They're really wicked. We know how wicked they are. You know how wicked they are? You're worse. That's what God is saying. You who judged your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. You get that last part? Now that's a figure of speech. But you justified your sisters. In other words, your behavior was so wicked, you made your wicked neighbor look good. They didn't justify their neighbors. Because of Judah's sin, that didn't mean that up in the Galilee they were righteous. It didn't mean that. It's a figure of speech showing a contrast. You are so wicked, God is saying, that you made your neighbors look good. And the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. So are all sins equal? Anyone? No. Oh, I got a yes. Has to be someone in my own family. Let's go to Matthew 18. I'm going to keep driving it home, and we'll see if we could purge that yes from our midst. Just joshing. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, why is this sin so terrible? Well, there are a couple reasons. One is dispensational, because God has different dispensations through Scripture where he has different house rules for different groups over time. So he had the house of Israel, and then he has the household of faith, the body of Christ. And Israel had different rules than the body. So there are a couple reasons why this sin is worse than other sins. But the fundamental one, which is true in every dispensation, is which is worse, sinning or getting someone else to sin? Which is worse? Getting someone else to sin is worse. Sinning will destroy you, and it will hurt those around you. Getting someone else to sin will destroy you and that other person. I mean, if you are saved in Jesus Christ, then you will have eternal life. So the destruction that could come upon you would be just temporary in this life. But sin will destroy a believer in this life. And an unbeliever, it will destroy him forever. And so, in both circumstances, this principle is true, that sin is bad. Getting someone else to sin is worse. Getting someone else to sin is worse. If you give your word and you break your word, that's a sin. If you make a vow to God and you break that vow, that's even worse. And that's why in the Old Testament, God said, when you make a vow, please, when you make a vow, please honor your vow. By the time we get to the New Testament, Jesus says, don't make a vow to God. Just say yes or no. And then James repeated that and the Apostle Paul repeated that same thing. Say yes or no. Don't make a vow. And I believe the reason God said that in the New Testament, because he couldn't take it anymore. He was fed up with people making vows to him and breaking them. So if you're not going to keep your word, that's pretty bad. But don't invoke the name of God and then break your word. So it's better just to say yes or no. Will you do that? Yes, I will do it. Don't say by heaven or by God, I will do it. I vow before God, I will do it. Don't say that. Jesus says don't say that. Why? Because if you break your vow, it's even a greater sin. We had this in the news just this past week. One of our Christian leaders made a pledge before the body of Christ, before 100,000 Christians, and he invoked the name of God, and he said, for as long as God lets me live on this earth, I will never vote for a politician who's willing to kill one innocent child. Not one. That was quite an oath. Made some years ago. It's on video. It plays repeatedly on the internet. Probably a million tourists have seen that pledge on tours. And just this past week, this Christian leader said, you know what? I'm thinking about endorsing such and such a candidate. Because things have gotten really bad. I call it the boogeyman factor. It's the boogeyman factor. So I'm motivated not out of my commitment to God or honoring Him or truth or righteousness. I'm motivated out of fear. And I'm going to get everybody to fear the boogeyman. And then I think that I can break this pledge to God because of the boogeyman. And so now we have a situation where others have taken the same pledge over the years. They hear a great Christian leader saying, I pledge, he used that word, I pledge for as many years as God lets me live on this earth, I will never endorse a politician willing to kill one innocent child, referring to abortion. Politicians who say, well, I'm pro-life, except you could kill these kids. And so now we have candidates, for the most part, they all advocate killing some kids. And this leader has said, you know, I think I'm going to endorse this candidate, breaking a pledge before God. So Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I said the primary principle at work there is that when we get another person to sin, that is a greater sin than when we sin. There's also a dispensational principle at work, which is not applicable today in the body of Christ. And that is, under Israel's covenant of circumcision, you had to endure to the end to be saved. You had to endure to the end to be saved. And if you fell away, you could lose your salvation. Under Israel's covenant of circumcision, not under grace in the body of Christ. We are eternally secure. But so under the law, Jesus came teaching the law to Israel. That's why he was circumcised. Under the law, if you take a little one who believes in God and you encourage them to sin, hey, let's go sin, that person could fall away. They could really fall away forever. In Luke chapter 12, if you could turn there, Luke 12:47, speaking of the judgment, Jesus said, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. So when someone is a Christian leader, they have a greater responsibility. And when someone sins and they have been warned, then their punishment is greater than someone who sins and knows deep down somewhere in his conscience what he's doing is wrong, but he hasn't had the gospel preached to him week in and week out by, let's say, Christian activists like the head of security for Planned Parenthood, Stan Roebuck, who was just killed in a motorcycle accident, and he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had been preached to even recently, in the past weeks, and over a period of years. And in his obituary, it even mentions the Christians who went to Planned Parenthood and witnessed to him. And he rejected them and their God. And so, if you have the knowledge of the truth clearly spoken to you and you reject it, are all sins equal? Are you equally responsible for someone who had less knowledge? No. You are more responsible. It is a greater sin. In Matthew, some of these I'll read. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 23, verse 14, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Are all sins equal? No. The Pharisees, the religious leaders who use the gospel as a pretext to lord it over others and to make money, they will receive the greater condemnation than the people they condemn who are going to hell. Because what they're doing is even worse, because they're encouraging more people to go to hell when they see the hypocrisy among those who claim to be serving God. The next verse, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Are all sins equal? No. Some people are evil, and then they go out and they train others. They take others who are maybe not quite sure about God, and they will teach them wickedness and to excel in wickedness. And so the student sometimes surpasses the teacher, the master. And that also happens with sin. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said at verse 21, "Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, two cities that were destroyed by judgment in the Old Testament. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And why is that? Why would the city of Capernaum in northern Israel on the Sea of Galilee, why would that beautiful little city be judged more severely than Sodom? Because Jesus himself came to Capernaum and he testified to them and they rejected him. He did so many of his mighty works in Capernaum and they rejected him. Sodom didn't have that. Sodom had the wickedness, but not the Messiah ministering for 3 years. In the book of Revelation, verse 18, "In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow." So God is saying, these wicked leaders, they glorified themselves. They plundered others around them. To the same measure that they committed their wickedness, to that measure punish them. To the same measure. And of course, that's appropriate, right? Shouldn't the punishment fit the crime? The punishment should fit the crime. Now, the greatest crime is rejecting Jesus Christ. And so any sin will separate us from God. And then only rejecting Jesus Christ will send people to hell forever. But some people go to hell merrily on their own, minding their own business, rebelling against God. Others go to hell bringing an army with them, a horde of human beings whom they have convinced to join in their hatred of God. So who is more responsible? Who is more guilty? The parents who raise their children and teach their children to despise God's word, the scriptures, and Christ's sacrifice? And so the parents and their children end up in hell eventually, 30 years later. So who is more responsible, the children or the parents? The parents, under that general circumstance, the parents. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers receive a stricter judgment. When I give a teaching, I do so with fear and trepidation, especially the greater the gravity of the matter. The more serious the matter, the more I plead with God, ask God, Lord, if I am wrong, help me to see the error. Because people will take this teaching and they'll apply it. And if it's wrong, it will hurt them and hurt others and perhaps even lead some, give some an excuse to reject Christ. So teachers receive a stricter judgment. That applies to good teachers and false teachers. So I want to close with Proverbs chapter 6. You know, the things that the Lord hates, there are seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So do you see that list of the things that the Lord hates? Yes, that are an abomination. Of course, pride is the beginning of the rebellion of Satan and mankind. Pride. Elevating myself above God. Elevating myself above others. What destroys every marriage that has ever failed? Selfishness. Selfishness, which is one of the fruits of pride. Right? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness. The fruits of pride, selfishness, envy, bitterness. God hates a proud look. He hates lies, the deception that comes with hiding the truth. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, is it the hands that he hates? Is it the abortionist hands? So that if the abortionist cut off his hands, God would be pleased with them. No. It is not his hands that God hates. What is it? It's him. It is the one who murders the innocent God hates. Now, some people think, well, no, God doesn't hate the person. He hates this. How does that go? Love the dinner, hate the gin. Is that? Love the gin and hate the dinner. No. How does that go? Love the sin and hate the sinner. Oh, love the sinner, hate the sin. That's a Bible verse, right? I looked for that one for 20 years. 20 years. God hates hands that shed innocent blood, a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Is that a person? A false witness? He hates the one who sows discord. Is that a person? It's people. If you could separate the sin from the sinner, then on judgment day, God could send all of our sin to hell and let all of us into heaven. Separate the sin from the sinner. All the wicked, send their wickedness to hell and let them in heaven. But God's not going to do that. He doesn't send their wickedness into hell. He sends them into hell. He doesn't judge their sin. He judges them. It's the heart that is wicked. And it's the heart that needs to become a new creation. And that then is how God can bless us when we are humble and repent. These are hard teachings, I guess. But only hard because of the cliches that have filled our minds as Christians for years and decades. All sins are not equal. And some sins that destroy people with a greater force and brutality, like, for example, all the immorality sins of sexual immorality, they destroy people from within. They destroy the marriage, they destroy the family, they destroy society. Those types of sins are utterly ruinous. And so, as we close, I want to ask God to help us to take our ministry as Denver Bible Church and prioritize. Lord, there's wickedness everywhere we turn. There's sin in the camp. Help us to live righteously through Your Son shed blood, by trusting in Him, living through grace. Help us to do that and to honor You. But then as we fight the wickedness around us, where should we focus? If we lived in Germany back in the 40s and we had the best ministry in the world to alcoholics, we were fools. We were fools. If we were in Germany in the 40s and our ministry was to alcoholics. We could have a ministry to alcoholics, but recognize where the battle is. And as Martin Luther said, if you're preaching the gospel and you're avoiding the battle of the current day, you're not properly handling the gospel. Because Jesus takes the truth to where people are suffering. He takes the truth to where people are suffering.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com. Click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies. Or go to the subscriptions, where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.
Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the Internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the Internet for another year.